Okay, this is my final message on why does God want my money? And there are three things that happened in my personal life with the Lord over decades that rocked my world. There are three major things that took place that rocked my spiritual world. What I mean by that is that this happened in my life and it changed my life from that day forward and is still in fact today changing my life. One of them is being filled with the Holy Spirit and having the evidence of speaking in tongues. When I was 21 years old and I got filled with the Holy Spirit, the power of God came into my life and it has increased and changed my life and my view of the Bible, my view of life, it's changed me radically, radically. And another one, not in this order, is the message of grace. Finding out that God loves me. Finding out that I am forgiven, that the cross paid for everything, and that Jesus did it for me, and I have to accept. Changed my life. Still rocking my world, still moving forward, still learning about the grace of God, and we'll do that all the way into eternity. The third one, in fact, it was in the chronological order, it was the first one. It was understanding giving. So today, I'm going to share with you some of the scriptures, the major scriptures that rock my world when it comes to giving. These scriptures changed me drastically for me to become a cheerful giver, for me to realize what it means to give and my part of giving, God's part of giving, and how it is a spiritual law and a spiritual connection. These are not going to be the only scriptures that God has used in my life pertaining to giving, but these are going to be the big ones, the major ones. These are the ones, like I said, that have really, really rocked me and continue to do so. Before we go into those scriptures, I want you to understand this concept. You play a major role in how you are blessed in life. You may not know this, but you are a big deal whether you're going to get blessed or not. It's not just by circumstance or just happenstance or just anything else. It's not just an accident that you can get blessed. You can actually be blessed on purpose. You can actually be provided for on purpose. You like that word I made up? Did you write it down? Because it should go in my book on my personal words, my own glossary. But here's the thing. forgive me if I cough today. I'm getting better, thank God. But I forgot my water. I'm going to take it up with me this time. Okay? the issue is, you are really an important factor on whether you are blessed or not. You can actually turn off God's blessings in your life. So this is an extremely important part, and it takes two things from you. You have to do two things. Number one, you have to have faith. You have to believe God. You have to believe Scripture. Now, the thing is that we at Church of Grace, we would be considered an orthodox thought process because we actually believe this is a Bible and it's God's Word. We actually believe that when God says something, he means it, and he doesn't, it's not to be like a hidden secret. It's supposed to be right out in the open. We actually live our lives by the scriptures, by the word of God. We believe this is the book for life, and if our life doesn't align with it, we'd have to change, not the book. We don't change the book to fit our life. We don't evolve in greater knowledge. The greater knowledge was already here before we were born. And this is the knowledge we conform to and we apply in our life. Scripture is our guidance, our direction, and it is truth. And truth is very important. And this is where faith comes in. You have to believe the Bible. You have to believe God. And number two is action. Number two, you have to act on what you believe. You have to act on what you hear. You have to act on what you learn. You can't just simply know something and never apply it to your life. This is required from you. If you don't do these two things, you are going to miss out on a lot of blessings that God has for you, a lot of opportunities God has for you. You need faith and you need action. Most people live by the mindset of, I will give as I see more come in. But the problem is The Bible way is to trust God first, act on his word, and then you will see the results. And you need to realize God is saying, I promise to be with you when you step out in faith. One of the greatest movie scenes of all time. If you're just going to take a movie and you're going to take a little snapshot out of the movie, doesn't matter about the rest of the movie, just this one scene. Just this one scene. Raiders of the Lost Ark. And what's the name of the main actor? Yeah, Indiana Jones. That's his name. That's one I was going for. Valentine or Chiefs. And he has to find the cup that Christ drank out of, that he gave the Last Supper. And there's this giant hole, basically. And he has to step out and start walking. And as soon as he stepped out, he could see a board. Okay, perfect example of faith. You are not going to see the results until you do it God's way. God's way says you start to give, and then you'll start to see it. And let's show you some scriptures. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, which is a big one in my life. Huge, huge, huge. Give, and it will be given. You have to do the giving first to receive the giving. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom or lap. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, this is extremely important because it gives you two spiritual laws. Spiritual law number one is the action starts with you because the promise has already been made. God made the promise that he would give to you if you give. Now, you have to believe that promise and take action and start to give. Spiritual law number one is that you give and then it will be given to you. Spiritual law number two is what measure. Okay, the Greek word for measure has to do with a tool or something that you are using. For an example, if you give according to teaspoons, then the teaspoon is going to be used to give back to you. If you give according to a shovel, then a shovel will be used to give back to you. If you give using a backhoe, then a backhoe would be used to, you get the thought process? It always begins with the giving and the give, and then in the giving. In 2 Corinthians 9:6, it says this, but this I say, he who sows, which means you put something in first, sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He's pretty much saying the same thing as Luke 6:38 from Jesus. Paul's declaring to you that is, as you give, it will be given back to you. Your sowing will be dependent, or let's put it this way, your reaping will be dependent upon your sowing. Now, what I think is amazing is Paul's using sowing and reaping. When have you ever sowed something? Have you ever put a seed in the ground? Very first time I did, I was in elementary school and we had a bean. And they put the bean on this piece of paper, and you know, and there was some water in the cup, and the bean was up, but pushed up against the glass. They probably don't do that nowadays because they probably do it with AI. Pause. I would like to make a comment about AI. All right? Everybody's, what does AI stand for? Artificial intelligence. God is not the AI, he's just the I. Because he said, I am. And so he's the originator of AI. Everything else is just kind of trying to be smart. But anyway, it sounded better in my head. You know those jokes that are in your head and you're laughing like crazy, then they come out and they sound so stupid. Anyway, look at this. Hear it again. You are the one that is working on it. Have you ever, again, go back to the bean and the glass and the water? And then it sat there and you watched it. Eventually, a little thing, you know, poked out on the bottom, a thing on the top poked out. But guess what? It took time. Takes time. What some people do, they think if I give financially right now, then next week I should be receiving. It doesn't work that way. It's a seed that has to germinate and grow. It works over a process of time. I'm in my 49th year of tithing. 49 years of tithing, nonstop. I'm reaping things in my life now that I sowed in my 30s. And you have to understand, it's a life. It's not like I'm going to invest into the kingdom of God for about 2 years, let God hold my money for a couple years like the stock market, and then I'm going to withdraw it all. It's not that. It's a commitment to, here I am, God, and I'm going to be a sower. And then God says, you'll also be a reaper. You will reap. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. These scriptures have rocked my world, that I've given my life to these scriptures. I am a giver. I live a life of generosity, and I do so more now than I have in the past because I'm reaping more from the things that I've sown from years ago. In Psalms 35:27, let them shout for joy and be glad, who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, built up, be exalted, who has pleasure in prosperity of his servant. It actually gives God pleasure to prosper you. Now, here is the definition of prosper or prosperity. It means, in the Hebrew, in the Greek, to get the job done. In other words, God gets pleasure to make sure you have the resources necessary to do the job he asked you to do. He is going to prosper you in life because he wants you to do what he asked you to do. He wants to prosper you in your occupation. He wants to prosper you in your family. Now, that doesn't look the same for all people. It's not socialism. It is assignments. It is the grace of God. For by the grace of God, you are who you are, and you need to acknowledge that, and you need to agree with it, and you need to embrace it. And in that embracing, that if God has given you a place where you have influence financially, you need to embrace that gift of God. And then you need to be able to use that gift. Did you know the gift of giving is something that's listed in the Bible, just like the gift of teaching or pastor or the gift of hospitality? And you need to realize all of us have been called by God to be generous. All of us have been called by God to give. But then there are some that have been anointed with a special gift, the gift of giving. I know this, that every time God gives you a gift, there's a corresponding gift that supports that gift. For an example, I have a gift of teaching. I can teach, I can take scripture that seems to be confusing or difficult and help you understand it. It's an absolute gift and a calling from God. I have a corresponding gift. I love to study. Could you imagine being a teacher and you hate to study? But research and study is a passion. I am totally fine being left in my little office with my computer and researching for hours and hours and hours and finding out what the Greek means, what the Hebrew means, and go deeper. And I do a lot more research than I do talking. Because when I stand up and talk to you for 45 minutes, there's a lot of stuff I can't say. I don't have time, but I researched it, but it helped me understand the process to give it. It's just a gift. Someone who has the gift of giving has the gift of making money. God has given you corresponding gifts to support the gifts that you have. If you have the gift of hospitality, you probably have other gifts that are connected to it, and those gifts would be sensitivity to the appointment of the event. Is the event going to be around Valentine's or Super Bowl? And you are going to address those events very differently. But a person who has the gift of hospitality is going to know that, and they're going to develop that. But all your gifts can be increased by the grace of God, and they can go further by the goodness of God, and the Holy Spirit will lead you, and He cares about your Valentine's party or your Super Bowl party. But you got, how many of you ever prayed about your Super Bowl party? No, you just said, we just do it. Go, okay, let's just throw some food together. You know, anyway. Go back. Prosper is to get the job done. Whatever that is, whatever party it might be. Now, here's Malachi, very famous for tithing. But this scripture, when I was 21 years old and I was in the United States Army and I was stationed in South Korea, I read this. You know, have you read scripture? Like, I read the whole Bible, but it's like I read it for the first time. You know, I have already, before this event, had read the entire Bible, so I'd already read the verse. But do you know what I mean? Like, I read it. You kind of get it. And there in South Korea, in the city of Seoul at the time, I was at a retreat center, and I read Malachi 3, 8 through 12, and I actually just went to the Lord and repented. I literally repented, and I said to God, I'm sorry, I didn't know. And I will now do this. Before this event, I did something that I thought was extremely important. I took, at one time of prayer, I had the Bible, you know, with me, and it was on my lap. And I said to the Lord, actually it was on the bench and I was on my knees at the time. And I said, this is truth. I don't know it all, but I will conform to it as I learn it. As I read it and as I find out more and more, I will change my life to conform to this. And I made that commitment. I made that commitment before I read Malachi chapter 3. Then when I read Malachi chapter 3, that really rocked my world, and I wrote the very first tithe check in my whole life, 21 years old, in South Korea. After reading it, saying to the Lord, I'm sorry, I didn't know, I sat down on that bed in that retreat center and wrote a check. I know that you don't know what checks are, but if you Google it, they'll tell you. Because I think I've written two checks in 3 years. Anyway, here's what it says. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And then he says, in tithes and offerings. Stop. Everyone reads this incorrectly. Do you think God needs your tithes? Do you think God needs your money? Do you think God needs you to give him money like a demon is going to ask for human sacrifice, or you're going to bring some animal that's representing Christ? In the Old Testament, the animal, every animal represented something that Jesus did on the cross for us. But do you think God needs it? No, you need it. You needed the sacrifice. You needed Jesus to die on the cross. And when God says this, you've robbed me. Do you think that his pocketbook is shortchanged? Do you think his bank account is missing some funds? Do you think that he's collecting more for his treasury? Not at all. Here's what he says. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now, says that in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. You have robbed God of the opportunity of blessing you. You haven't robbed him of money. He owns everything. But you have robbed him from the option of blessing him, of blessing you. And he's mad that he doesn't get to bless you because you're robbing him. And it comes down to something super simple, tithe. Then someone will ask this question, well, should I tithe on my take-home pay or my gross pay? That just shows you right away you're looking for avenues to slip out of commitment and doing what the word says. And really, for an example, let's say out of your paycheck, they take out something for your 401k. They take out something for your health benefits. They take out something for your union dues. And then there's money left over. And so now you're going to tithe on the money left over. So what you're really saying is, God, I don't want you involved in my health. I don't want you involved in my retirement. I don't want you involved in my union. I don't want you involved in any of the things that are automatically taken on my paycheck. I just want you involved in what's left. That's like stupidity, flying a flag that I'm smarter than God. Where God is saying, don't rob me from the opportunity to provide for you. Don't rob me from the opportunity to bless you. Don't rob me for something I want to do, and what I want to do is open up the windows of heaven. And he says back here, he says that you are cursed with a curse. Do you think God put the curse on him? He said, no, you are cursed. When you read the book of Malachi, here's the whole setting. You start in chapter 1, go through the end of chapter 3. Read the whole book of Malachi and you'll find this is what God got mad at. The priests could no longer work at the temple because people weren't bringing enough money to the temple to pay their salary, so they went out and left the temple to get a job. And God got mad. He said, whoa, wait a minute. And now the nation is suffering with famine and other issues. The nation is going through a difficult time in its life. And God is saying, you have robbed me from the opportunity. And he says here in verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And the word for storehouse always had to do with the location, gathering of their worship. The temple, or if you're outside the temple, the gathering that they did. In the New Testament, it became the church. And he says this, that there may be food in my house. Does God need to eat your food? No, but his priests do. His pastors do. And he's just simply saying, provide for my house, and I'll provide for your house. But when you argue with yourself and you fight over doing something so simple and so easy, it's stopping. And then here's what people say. Well, as soon as I make more money, I'll start tithing. As soon as I make more, I'll start tithing. As soon as I do, blah, blah, blah. And it never happens. The biblical way is faith first, action second. The sow happens first, the reaping happens after. The giving is always before the being given to. It always is. It's just the way God made it. It's his system. And he says, and pour out for you such blessing that there not be room enough to receive. He says, I want to bless you. And remember, the word for prosper is to get the job done. What God is now saying is, I don't want you just to get the job done. I want you to have something left over. Let me give you the best example of being blessed or being prospered. Prosperity. Jesus feeding 5,000 people. The 12 going after, he fed the 5,000. Prosperity or being prospered would feed the 5,000. Nothing left over. But they went back and filled baskets and baskets full of the leftovers, and everybody's full. Now we're talking about the windows of heaven. And he's saying, I want you not just to prosper, I want you to have something left over that will be given to someone else. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. What does that mean? It means this. You will be blessed beyond your capacity, which is by the grace of God. You'll go over prosperity into windows of heaven being opened and blessing on you. The devourer gets rebuked. What does it mean, the devourer? We all know the devourer is Satan. And he's going to rebuke the devourer in your life. You will see success in your labor, which is your job, your career. The tithing will actually promote your career. And he says you will be a productive believer or person, and you will be giving, your giving will produce prosperity for you, and people will see the blessings of the Lord in your life. All because we decided to do God's way, which is, I'm going to give before I see it. God's going to take care of it after you've given. This is the quietest you guys have been in a long time. You're very quiet. And you know what? Nobody's head's bobbing like they're falling asleep. They're actually paying attention. I'm really super impressed. It has to be the Valentine's outfit. Become a cheerful giver, okay? Let's talk about it. I'm going to give you scriptures that, again, rocked my world. Becoming a cheerful giver. A person that actually enjoys it. A person that has committed to it. A heart that is part of it and full of it. In 2 Corinthians 9, just a couple of verses, four verses here. So let each one of you, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver. Now, look what it says. Let each one give as he purposed in his heart. First thing I purposed in my heart was to be a tither. I purposed it. When I started tithing, it would be like everyone else who started tithing. The money definitely could be used for something else. Could have been used for getting credit cards paid off. Could have been used for paying off a car. Could have been used for something else. But I just purpose in my heart to be an obedient person of Jesus Christ and say, yes, I'm going to do what you said to do. As a purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. Do you fight over it? Do you argue over it? Do you fight with yourself? Is it a painful thing to give? Or is it an act of worship? We want it to be an act of worship because God loves a cheerful giver, a cheerful giver. He loves, there's not very many things in the Bible where God, that phrase is used, God loves. God loves the world, so loved the world that he gave his only son. God gave, sowed, and then reaped, and he reaped you. He had to first give his son so he could get you in his family. And he says, this is the way it works. This is how the spirit world works. This is how you get the spiritual powers into your natural world and rock the world and change the world. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. This means prosperity. I have enough to do what I've been assigned to do. God has assigned me to life. I have a place in life just like you, and part of my assignment as a believer is to tithe on my local church. That's part of my assignment. So, but God wants me to go beyond prosperity. He wants me to have a place where the windows of heaven open up and I have more. And that's this scripture right here, where God is able to make all grace, not some grace, all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance in every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower, that's you, he supplies seed to you. You have a job, you have an income, you have money, you have something. And he says, here is a seed, and you are now a sower. Now he's who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Snapshot on this scripture. Here's how it rocked my world, how it changed my world. Not only has God given me a seed to sow, he's make sure I've got food. I've got something to eat. He's going to make sure that's where he wants to start. He wants to make sure you have food. He wants to make sure that you have seed. He wants to bless you. And then now what he wants to do is he wants to multiply the seed you have sown. You have sown. He He's going to multiply it. A couple of years ago, I got a citrus tree. I guess it's a citrus tree. Kumquat tree. I mean, it was just, it was skinnier than Charlie Brown's Christmas tree. And uglier looking. Charlie Brown's Christmas tree looked like it was just full of prosperity compared to this stick that I got. And I have, for the past couple of years, I have fed this stick. And yesterday I saw a kumquat on it. One kumquat. I thought, whoa, do we take it in the house and Suzette and I cut it in half and share it? You know, do I give it to the Lord as the first fruits by popping it into my mouth? But the issue is, I can see that it's healthier now, and I can see the next season, it might have three. But eventually, it's going to have more. It's going to get more. But I have to wait. It's the same with giving financially into the kingdom of God. There are times and periods where you're reaping God has set for the future, because your giving today is something that he is working in the future. It's going to be a big deal. A big deal. A very big deal. So he says, now he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food is going to multiply the seed that you sow. 2 Corinthians 8, and this is, I think this is my last scripture I'm sharing today of rocking my world scriptures when it comes to money. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, says, moreover, brethren, we want to make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. If you were here last week, I showed you a map. I showed you where Macedonia is. Today it's Greece. And I showed you where Corinth is, the city of Corinth. And Paul is saying to the church of Corinth, we have gone through Macedonia, and this is what they are doing. And he's using Macedonia as a test. Because Corinth, looking at the cities in Macedonia, are rivals. It's UCLA and USC. And from Southern California, we should understand that if you have one of them on your car, you never have the other one. And I mean, I go to the golf course and I see people with UCLA head covers on their clubs or USC. And they're very committed. And what we have is Corinth is UCLA. The cities of Macedonia are USC. And Paul is telling UCLA, look what USC gave. That's what he is. Watch what he says. Verse 2, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Here's what's going on in Macedonia. They're having an economic crisis. The economy's not doing really well. The unemployment rate is a little on the high side, but they heard about the people in Jerusalem who needed help. And they stepped up. And Paul describes how they stepped up. That in a great trial of affliction, this is the poverty situation. The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. They allowed the joy to give into the kingdom to overpower their lack. That's a huge deal. It's a big, big deal. That's spiritual maturity. And then he says this. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. First step is they want to give, and they started to give, and they gave according to their ability, but they went beyond, which means they gave according to their prosperity, but then they tapped into the windows of heaven, and they were freely willing, imploring us in that much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. It's the first step in when it comes to giving? I've had people ask me this question. They say, okay, I want to give, and I know God wants to give back, but I don't want to have an attitude that I'm only giving because I want to get something back. You don't if you first give yourself to the Lord. When you give yourself to the Lord and to the kingdom of God, and then God says to you, give, and I will give to you, then you are having a relationship with our living God, and you are having a relationship with the covenant-making God, and that you are expecting God to keep his covenant, and you're not giving to get, you've already committed your heart to the Lord. And that's what these people have done. And then to us by the will of God. Then they committed to the mission, to the project, to the thing that's going to happen. This is what's happening. Pastor Josh has laid before us a 5-year plan to get a building. The Lord dropped it in his heart, and he has a passion and a vision for it. And we have to first give ourselves to the Lord, and then we give, then we are by the will of God, giving ourselves to what God's will is inside him to say, I can do that. I want to be part of that. And he says, so we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. He's telling the people at USC, or was which one was it now? Doesn't matter. He's telling the people at Corinth that the churches of Macedonia are stepping up to the plate. What are you going to do? In fact, I got Titus coming to you before I get there to prepare you for the offering, and I expect you to do as good as them. Paul's using a little competition here. Very biblical, because he put it in the Bible. Then he says, verse 7, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. God gives you a grace when there is something that has come up that is beyond your tithe, in order for you to touch into the windows of heaven and go beyond prosperity. And again, my definition of prosperity is that you have enough to get the job done that you've been assigned to do. And all of us have different assignments in life. But here's what God is saying to all of us in this, that he wants you to tap into another grace, into more grace, where God is going to get more through you so you can get something bigger done than you. Something bigger than you. Something bigger than your life. That's Thrive in 25 this year. The campaign next year will be a different phrase or some other thought process. But Pastor Josh has a vision right now to kick us off, starting small, to get us and our faith risen to something that God wants to do. Then verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love for the diligence of others. For you know the grace. This is embedded in my heart because it does two things. It rocked my world by the act of giving and rocked my world by understanding grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And I've heard commentators say, well, he was spiritual rich and he became spiritual poor so we could become spiritual rich. So I did a deep dive in it and looked at every single word in the Greek to see what it is. And this word for rich means possessions, means money, means stuff. It does not mean spiritual well-being. It means rich, flat out rich. And so what's happened is, and he says that through his poverty, Jesus did become poor. He went to the furthest part of nothing possible. And when they hung him on the cross, he had no clothes on him. And we became rich through him. In other words, God wants you to go beyond prosperity so that you could live a life of generosity. Prosperity is enough to get the job done. Generosity is going beyond because God has given a grace to you that you have more than you actually need and you can give to someone else, or God gets more through you because you have a heart to give. And in this, I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. And here I give you advice. Some of you every January say, this is the year I'm going to tithe. This is the year I'm going to tithe. This is the year I'm going to go to the gym. This is the year I'm going to lose weight. This is the year I'm going to fix my eating habits. This is the year I'm going to do this. You know, January is known for that. I just want to give you advice. You made a commitment to tithe, do it. Don't tithe on your take-home pay. Get God involved in all those other things, in your taxes, in your retirement, in your health care. Get them involved in those things. Make sure that you are sowing seed that is also from those things. Then he says, and this I advise, it is to your advantage. Verse 11. But now, you also must complete the doing of it. Remember I started off with, you have a big part to do with your blessing in your life, a major part. You have a major part of being involved in how you get blessed. But now, you also must complete the doing of it, that there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what one does not have. For if there is first a willing mind, if you have a willing mind, God is just saying, let's just start using what you got. And if we'll use what you got, we'll get you more, and we'll use what you don't have yet. It does begin with you. You play a big role in your level of blessing. Now you may say this, because we're church in Yorba Linda. And quite a few of you live in the city of Yorba Linda. And Yorba Linda, a few years ago, passed the city of Newport of being one of the wealthiest cities in Orange County. The median income in Yorba Linda is above $220,000. That's very, very high. Again, and some of you may say, well, I'm blessed. I'm doing fine. I pay all my bills. I'm doing fine. Everything's good. I got my credit cards under control. I lease my car, and every 3 years I get another one. And you go on and on and on and on in your level of comfort. God is asking for something from you. He's asking you to, first of all, give your heart, be willing to go beyond. And can we leave pure prosperity and get into generosity so the windows of heaven open up on you? God, I began part of this talk with this statement. God says, you've robbed me, not from money, from the opportunity to bless you. Let's just fix that. Let's make sure God has every opportunity to bless us in every area of life. And I want to thank you for allowing me for 3 weeks in a row to talk to you about money, and you came back. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. So we close this series.